There Paul writes, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
We've spent a good bit of time talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world. I believe it's important that we understand the temptations that we face in this world and how that Satan can rule over us if we succumb to those things that he would have us to do. But my question this morning is, really, what is our responsibility to those who are overcome? What is our responsibility to those who submit to the God of this world? Yes, we are not to submit to the God of this world, but if we forsake our responsibility to those who have, then yes, we are serving the God of this world. Indeed, Satan has a place. He has a dominion, a place where he rules. The 2 Corinthian writer very clearly states in verse 4, in whom the God of this world, yes, he's done something. He's powerful. He is described by the Apostle Peter as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Paul said that the gospel, some don't understand it. Some haven't obeyed it. Some have understood it and gone astray. The God of this world has ruined their lives because they have submitted to him. As you'll notice further in Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle is writing to the church in Ephesus, and as we've discussed in our Wednesday night class, it's likely that that particular epistle, as some others, were sent about to other churches, circulating and teaching them the things that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. The apostle identifies the walk that the Ephesians had taken in times gone by as being according to the prince of the powers of the air. In other words, very simply, they had submitted themselves to the God of this world, and he describes their condition as being lost. In our previous studies, we've noted in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15, how that John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He cautions concerning the eternal things that await those who do indeed love the world. And my friend, we must understand that the God of this world, he doesn't just overtake and overwhelm the things that we desire to do. It's something that we submit to. We choose whom we shall serve. As the apostle writes in the Roman letter, in the 6th chapter and in verse 16, he said, know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants to obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. The choice that they made determined what God ruled over them. And so in the 12th verse of this chapter, he said, let not sin, therefore, reign over your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. When sin reigns, what king have we submitted ourselves to? Well, we no longer submit ourselves to the reign of Christ. But we have submitted our will to the God of this world. And that's the warning that the apostle is giving to these in Rome. In previous studies, we've emphasized this point. We cannot straddle the fence. And herein lies the danger for many who profess to be Christians. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, and in verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." We have to choose whether we'll be the servant of the God of this world or the servant of Christ. In James chapter 4, the apostle writing, or James rather, I believe in this text, not the apostle, but James, the Lord's brother, one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. But nonetheless, he says in James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God." James was concerned about some serving the God of this world. And if we do that, then we become the enemy of God. We cannot serve both. Now again to our question this morning, what is our responsibility to those who have chosen to serve the God of this world? Now perhaps it is a given that those who serve the God of this world are lost. So let's rephrase our question. Then what is my responsibility to those who are lost? Isn't that simple? Those who serve the God of this world, I have a responsibility to. And let us understand that by asking the question, what is my responsibility? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about my own individual responsibility. And as we all examine ourselves in the light of the passages we're going to be talking about this morning, we all have to make that individual assignment of our responsibility, do we not? In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 12, Paul writes, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now you choose what God you will serve, isn't that right? As you choose what God you will serve, then what responsibility do I have as I serve God to those who choose to serve the God of this world? Is that a legitimate question or not? We have responsibility. And it is an individual responsibility. You can't do that for me. There are some who say, well, if there are those who serve the God of this world, then that's the responsibility of the preacher. Let the preacher go see them. That's what we pay him for. No, that won't work. That won't work. Somebody said, well, that's the responsibility of the elders. If somebody's walking according to the course of this world, let the elders take care of it. Well, I understand the responsibility of elders. But that doesn't mean that the elders can do your job for you. Do we see that? We all have an individual responsibility, as this text tells us. So then let each one of us give account of himself to God. Now this idea of responsibility is defined right here in verse 12. Responsibility means a liability to answer. You have to answer for some things. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we're all familiar, I think, in this audience, with what's referred to as the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25, please open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 25, and look with me in verse 15 beginning. In Matthew chapter 25, it says, "To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. Straightway he that received the five talents went and traded with them and made other five talents. In like manner, he also that received the two gained other two. But he that received the one went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Now look at verse 19. It says, "Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them." Well, what are they doing? They're giving an account. Notice in the text it tells us that the one who received five talents came to his Lord and said, "I have gained other five talents." The one who received the two talents did not give an account for the one who received five. Later we read of a man who received one talent And he was accountable for the one talent that he received, not for the man that received five talents, and not for the man who received two talents. His accounting, his responsibility, was for that which had been given unto him, as these talents were given to each man according to his several ability. Someone has very accurately described responsibility as your response in accordance with your ability. And that's it exactly. These men were given responsibility as they responded to that which they had the ability to perform. They were demanded an accountability. And so they reckoned. And the one who received five talents was blessed because he had used it productively. The man who received two talents was blessed because he used it productively. The man who received one talent likewise was accountable, but he was condemned because he didn't use it. Now, when we think of our responsibility to the lost, those who have submitted themselves to the God of this world, let us break that up basically into three categories. Number one, those who have never heard the gospel. Here are those who have submitted themselves to the God of this world. Now we certainly understand that. Jesus instructed the apostles to go teach all nations, Matthew chapter 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you unto the end of the world. Go teach all nations. In Mark's account, Mark records the words of Jesus, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What does that indicate about all nations? What does that indicate about every creature? Well, the gospel had not been preached till that point. In Luke's account, in chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, Jesus told the apostles that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name, he said, beginning from Jerusalem. Well, what does that tell us about the hearing of the gospel before it was preached in Acts chapter 2? Well, there were those who hadn't heard it. Well, if they hadn't heard it, then what God did they serve? They served the God of this world, and that indicates their need for the gospel. What was the purpose of the preaching of the gospel? In order that they might be saved. He that believeth and is baptized, Jesus said, shall be saved. Now, when the gospel was preached in Acts 2, we'll notice that more elaborately in just a little bit, but when the gospel was preached in Acts 2, those who obeyed it were persecuted. In Acts chapter 7, we read how that Stephen was falsely accused and persecuted even to death. They stoned him to death. And we're introduced to a young man who held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. His name was Saul, and we know him as the Apostle Paul later in Scripture. But what happened when such persecution existed in Jerusalem? In verse 4 of chapter 8, it says, they therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ, and the multitude gave heed with one accord unto the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs which he did. For from many of those that had unclean spirits, they came out, crying with a loud voice, and many that were palsied and that were lame were healed, and there was much joy in that city. And there was a certain man, Simon by name, who before time in the city used sorcery and amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is that power of God which is called great. The Samaritans, to whom Philip preached, what God did they serve? They served the God of this world. Well, how do we know that? Because it tells us that Philip went down there preaching the word. You see, if they were not serving the God of this world, and we understand that they could not straddle the fence, they could not serve the Lord,
and serve the God of this world at the same time, then what God did they serve? They served the God of this world, which tells us they needed the gospel so that they might serve the Lord. When we read about Simon, what God did he serve? One of the Samaritans. He served the God of this world, did he not? He gave out that he was some great one to the extent that he desired to be called God. Well, when we read of the scattering of the disciples, Philip went into Samaria and he proclaimed unto them the Christ because they needed the gospel. They had never heard the gospel. They served the God of this world. In Acts the 11th chapter, if you'll read there, beginning at verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it continues, "They therefore that were scattered upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save Jews," or save only Jews. "But there came some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them," or with them, "and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord." Now, why was the gospel preached in Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, and others then of Cyrene, those among the Greeks? Because both Jews and Greeks were serving the God of this world. They needed the gospel. Then those who are lost include those who have never heard the gospel. Now suppose, if you would, that here is someone who has never heard the gospel. Are we going to suppose that he's serving the Lord? Well, of course not. The very purpose of the preaching of the gospel is to turn him from serving the God of this world and to serve the Lord. In Romans the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses his need for the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pause there. Who is it that is to benefit from the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good news. As Philip preached Christ in Samaria, as the gospel was to be preached unto all the nations, to every creature, the good news is that salvation is found in Christ. We can turn from serving the God of this world that results in perishing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And we can serve a God that offers life. We can serve the Lord. Now that's what Peter, or Paul rather, is proclaiming in Romans chapter 10. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't have to continue serving the God of this world. But in verse 14 he said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now those are legitimate questions. One cannot turn from serving the God of this world to serving the Lord unless he hears the gospel. Before he hears the gospel, he's serving the God of this world that results in perishing. Isn't that simple? But look further, if you will. Suppose I try to teach him and I'm not successful. Well, there's a context, I believe, that is helpful to us in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. The prophet of old was charged with telling the people what they needed to do in order that they might serve the Lord. And in verse 16 it says, "It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord," or the word of Jehovah, "came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity and lay a stumbling block, or I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and thou hast delivered thy soul. Do we see the importance of trying to teach the man who serves the God of this world? Though I teach him, and he does not obey, I have fulfilled my responsibility, that for which I will give an account. If I fail to teach him, and he does not obey, he'll be lost, but I'll give an account for a failure in exercising my responsibility. Do we see that? I have a responsibility to those who serve the God of this world. The second category of those who serve the God of this world are those who have heard the gospel but have not yet obeyed it. Now there comes a fine line that some want to debate. Now, growing up, as I did, in Kentucky, the illustration was often offered, what about the man who has been studying the New Testament, he understands the gospel, and he goes down into a cave, much like Mammoth Cave, and there is a cave in, and he doesn't get out to obey the gospel. Well, what do the Scriptures teach? Has that man stopped serving the God of this world? Well, let's examine some passages. In Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter convicts those Jews that they have crucified the Son of God. When the Apostle Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Who are they serving now? Well, the God of this world, are they not? They ask the question, they're pricked in their heart, and they ask the question, what shall we do? What God are they serving yet? Well, Peter then tells them, you don't have anything to do because you have believed that Jesus is the Christ. Now you've switched masters. You're no longer serving the God of this world. No, that's not what he says to them, is it? He said, repent ye. What does that mean about the God that they're then serving? Now, I understand they're in a transition mode. I understand they're inquiring. But what if they do not obey it? Shall we say that they are now the God, or they're now serving the Lord because they're inquiring? No, that won't work. For he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Their sins forgiven before that, now they're serving the Lord. Well, of course not. How do we know that? Because as we continue reading, in verse 40 it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, if it was necessary for the Apostle Peter to exhort them and say, save yourselves from this crooked generation, where are they now? They're still serving the God of this world, aren't they? They might be deliberating, they might be inquiring, but they have yet to obey the Lord. Now, if you'll look in the text, it tells us now in verse 41, they then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Now where are they? They've obeyed the gospel. They've heeded the exhortation. They have changed masters, haven't they? They're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. They're no longer ruled over by the God of this world. They now have subjected themselves unto the Lord. Now I want you to look at the example of Saul of Tarsus that we know as the Apostle Paul. As we turn back to Acts the 7th chapter, we're introduced to Saul in verse 57. As there it tells us that they laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Where was Saul when all of this was taking place? Well, he held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. You think he didn't know what Stephen was preaching? In verse 1, when it tells us that Saul was consenting unto his death, you think Saul didn't know why he was giving his permission to stoning Stephen to death? Why, he objected to what Stephen preached. Well, how could he object to it if he hadn't heard it? Here is a man who had heard the gospel, but he's not obeyed it. Now, what God was Saul of Tarsus serving, if not the God of this world? You see the point, don't you? In chapter 22, as the Apostle Paul, again as we know him, after his conversion, quoting the words of Ananias the preacher, who met with him in the city of Damascus, finding Saul of Tarsus, blind, a man who's not eat or drink for 3 days. Then Ananias said to him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." In chapter 9, verse 18, the text tells us that Saul arose and was baptized. Now what God is he serving? You see, prior to his obedience, he was miserable. Why? Because he's been serving the God of this world. Innocently, he thought he was not, but he was. But when he was baptized into Christ, his sins were washed away. Now what God is he serving? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul charges Timothy to preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now just as we saw the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 exhorting them to obey the gospel, was that not a part of Timothy's responsibility? To reprove, rebuke, and to exhort those who were serving the God of this world, they might be faithful to the Lord. And he was to do that with patience. You see, sometimes we demand action immediately, and sometimes that just doesn't happen. A friend of mine who was a college professor in Northeast Arkansas was telling me that in his job as a teacher at that university, there were moments that he had opportunities to talk with the teacher in the next room. He said sometimes it was only briefly, sometimes during an hour of break, sometimes between classes in the hallway. But they talked about spiritual things. And he said finally, after 13 years, he baptized that woman into Christ. Well, what did that take? It took time. It took patience. But what did he continue to do? He continued to teach and to exhort. Now, sometimes it's our attitude toward those who have heard the gospel and not obeyed it. You're on your own, buddy. I'm not spending any more time with you. But yet we see the need to continue to exhort. Now, why do we do that? In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, we learn that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish. Well, if the Lord is long-suffering with us, should we not also be long-suffering in trying to teach those who've heard the gospel but not yet obeyed it? But there is a third category of those who are lost. Those who are continuing to serve the God of this world, and that is those who have obeyed the gospel, but now they have become unfaithful. That's the group that we talked about in our study last Lord's Day morning. Those who have obeyed, but have become unfaithful. Look at the words of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 20 he said, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first." Look carefully as he begins that. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of this world, and they are again entangled therein and overcome." Where have they been? They've been serving the God of this world. Well, they've traveled to the point where they are serving the Lord. But now Peter said, they are entangled again and overcome. Where are they? They're now serving the God of this world, aren't they? Here are some who have returned to service of the God of this world. We talked a moment ago about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, how that he had given out that he was some great one, and how that they gave heed with one accord to this man. But in Acts the eighth chapter, reading beginning at verse 13, it tells us that Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip, beholding signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed. We talked about the Samaritans who, before Philip came and preached to them, they were serving the God of this world. We talked about Simon, how that in his practice of sorcery, he served the God of this world. But now Simon also has become a believer. He is baptized. What God does he serve? He serves the Lord. But if you'll continue reading there in the 8th chapter, we read of Peter and John who came down to Samaria and imparted the spiritual gifts. And when Simon saw, verse 18, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now look at Peter's words. Thy silver perish with thee. Thy silver perish with thee. Hold your finger there. And turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, Peter said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. The God of this world does what? It blinds the mind to the end that what? People perish. Now where's Simon? Where's Simon? Simon has become a servant of the Lord. But now Simon has offered the apostles money trying to buy the ability to impart spiritual gifts. And Peter said, your silver perish with thee. What's happened to Simon? He's come out of the world, and now he's once again entangled and overcome, isn't he? And Peter said, you'll perish. Repent and pray God that the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. We talked last week about Demas. Among some of the saddest words, no doubt, the Apostle Paul wrote, just prior to his execution, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I'm persuaded that one of the things that made that so difficult for the Apostle Paul is that Demas had served with Paul even to the extent of being cast into a Roman prison. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. But now he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. What do we do? What responsibility do I have to those who are serving the God of this world? Those who have obeyed the gospel but have now become unfaithful. James tells us in James chapter 5, in verse 19, my brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sin. Who is this brother that James is talking about? Well, I just answered. If any among you err from the truth, he's a brother in Christ, isn't he? Here is one who has left service to the God of this world, and he's serving the Lord. But now he's erred from the truth. Whose is his God now? He's once again entangled in the world and overcome. And James said, restore him. In Colossians or Galatians chapter 1 or chapter 6, verse 1, in the context where Paul is discussing the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, he continues in the 6th chapter and says, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Those who are walking according to the flesh, in this context, are among brethren. and their brethren have a responsibility to restore him. Here is a man who was serving the God of this world, who has chosen to serve the Lord, and now what? He's been overcome and entangled again, and now he's serving the God of this world. What responsibility do I have to him? Paul said, restore him. What other text can we look at? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul describes the body of Christ, and how that we're not in the body of Christ, all the same member, but he does say in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now here's old Mick that has chosen to serve the Lord. But he's entangled again in those things that are characteristic of the world. And now I'm serving the God of this world. What does Paul say your responsibility is to me? To care for me. To do what? To convert me back to the truth. To restore me to a place of faithful service unto the Lord. Because I've made a poor choice. Now, why would I do that? Because I see what you've done, you see. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1, Paul said you were dead in your trespasses and sins. When Paul writes about the result of the God of this world, he said they'll perish, dead, separated from God, without hope, he said in verse 12. Well, that's what sin does to us. It'll separate us from God. But then what's the answer? The answer is the gospel. I have a responsibility to teach the man who is dead in sin, to teach him the gospel, because sin will separate him from God and it will forever separate him from God unless I fulfill my responsibility. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 7 through verse 9 that those who continue to serve the God of this world, that is those who die in sin, we'll die forever separated from God. Well, we don't want that. Those who serve the God of this world, that's the very ones that Jesus came to save. He came to save those who are lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Now, friend, unless I see a man as fitting in the category of one who's never heard the gospel, or one that has heard it and not obeyed it, or one who has obeyed it and departed from it. Unless I see that individual as lost, I'm not going to do anything about my responsibility, am I? I'm going to just sit back and watch him be lost. Here's a man serving the God of this world. And it's my attitude, just go on and be lost. I can't do that, can I? I must view the gospel as the message of salvation. We've been discussing in our Romans study for months that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. You see, man is not made righteous as he continues to serve under the Old Testament system. Man is not made righteous as he just says, I'll do what I think's best. He's made righteous through his obedience to the gospel, and if he hasn't obeyed the gospel, he's lost serving the God of this world. He'll perish. Now my question this morning is, are you concerned about that? Peter was. When he spoke to those Jews, he prompted the question, what shall we do? And he told them what to do to escape the consequences of serving the God of this world, that they might then enjoy the freedom from their past sins. And for lack of time, we'll not look at the third and the fourth chapter as we study Peter's continual preaching, as the Apostle Peter preached to those Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. What message did he preach to them in Acts chapter 10? Reading beginning at verse 34. The text tells us that Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. that saying ye yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him upon a tree. And in verse 42 he continues, and he charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. What does that tell us about the power of the gospel? Man got to hear it. He's got to hear it. It's the message of salvation. That's what Peter preached in Acts chapter, Paul preached in Acts chapter 13. Same thing in Acts chapter 11 or 7. You see, the same message was preached to both Jews and Gentiles. When the apostle arrived in Athens, he was taken upon Mars Hill and preached in the Areopagus. And what did he preach? There is one God, and you're not serving him. I wonder what God they were serving, if not the God of this world. You see, the gospel is the message of salvation. Now, we've used this chart in all three lessons, and I want you to see it again. The gospel changes people. It will change people from serving this God to serving the Lord. Satan works through the flesh so that we'll serve him. But Christ works through the gospel in order that we might serve him. Now, isn't that simple? He wants us to choose to serve him. The gospel changes men. It changes those who are ignorant. Those in Peter's second sermon, preached in Acts chapter 3, he said, even your rulers were ignorant. That's why they crucified him. But when they heard the gospel, what could they do about it? When we look at Saul of Tarsus, the apostle Paul, we see that he wreaked havoc, Acts chapter 9 and in verse 1. Among brethren. In Acts 26, verse 6, he said, these were the things I thought I ought to do. He was ignorant of the gospel. But when he learned the truth, what did he do? In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 3, beginning, he said, I gave it all up that I might gain Christ and be found in him. You see, Saul is through serving the God of this world. And he wants to change his allegiance to serving the Lord. Same thing with the Corinthians. When Paul preached there, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 beginning, all the evil things that characterize them. But in Acts chapter 18, in verse 8, they turned from those things. When they heard, they believed, and they were baptized into Christ. They've chosen a different master. In Acts the 19th chapter, we read about the Ephesians, who were practitioners of sorcery. And when Paul preached to them, they brought their books and piled them up and burned them. The price, 50,000 pieces of silver. The gospel changed them. What does the God of this world do? The God of this world, Paul said, blinds the minds of the unbelieving. The God of this world hides the light of the gospel. The God of this world causes people to perish. But what does the gospel do? The gospel is enlightening. It helps us to see. It helps us to live a different life. It helps us to have eternal life. Now, friend, what is my responsibility to those who never heard the gospel? Go preach, Jesus said, the gospel to every creature. What is my responsibility to those who have heard it and not yet obeyed it? Just give up and say, that's it. You heard it once. I'm through with you. No. The Apostle Peter exhorted them that they should save themselves from this crooked generation. What is my responsibility to those who have obeyed the gospel? They've chosen to serve the Lord. And then they've erred from the truth. They've gone back to serve the God of this world. Paul said, restore them in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, who has that responsibility? Well, you see, that's the preacher's job, isn't it? That's the elder's job. No, responsibility is an individual accounting. Those who do not know the gospel, that you have opportunity to influence, you have responsibility to try your best to teach them. If they are taught and not yet obeyed it, you have the responsibility to continue to exhort them, encourage them. Those among your brethren who have come out of the world and yet have returned to it, been entangled therein and overcome, you have the responsibility to restore them. That's our responsibility individually, and nobody can do that for you. Now maybe you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian. You need to understand what Jesus has done for you. He came, He lived, left the glory of heaven, subjected Himself to the temptations of man, even the death of the cross. We were observing the Lord's Supper a moment ago. Try to imagine, what it would be like to have nails driven through your hands. You ever suffered excruciating pain? But to know that He was without sin, and He did that for you and for me. Don't you want to help people to understand that? Call upon them to turn from their sin, because there's a better way to live. Confess their faith and be baptized into Christ, that they might leave the kingdom of this world and enter into the kingdom of Christ. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived faithfully. You've left the world, but you've returned to it. You need to repent of that, brethren. Confess it before God and ask His forgiveness. This opportunity is extended to you if we can help you. Make it known while together we stand and sing this song.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste away to its spring. 'Tis a fountain of love from the source above, and He bids us all free.
Statement to read regarding penny mills. This is from the eldership of the congregation.